Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I've got Father Kurt Nagel with me today. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Tom.
Hey, it's now we can talk about Father Lewis. Every time you're not on, Father Nagel, you do know that we at least mention you. So you're always in our minds and hearts, even when you're not
I'm
here.
Sure, charitably.
Yes, of course we do.
Oh, good.
Yes. Well, and the funny thing is that Father Lewis is like, uh-oh. And now I'm kind of in the center of the
yeah. There's
the
no escape
here.
I mean, you're the
you can't
target.
Can't hide behind someone else's answer and right. All of that. So I'm excited because I get a chance to talk with you about your Lent, and we're going to do that and so much more today on the program. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel, would you lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer, please?
All right. And just in this theme of Lent, I'm going to, this will be Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Gracious God, we do ask you in this season of desert time that we do repent, that we do draw closer to you. So bless us as we continue these journeys, each one of us. Renew us with zeal and with faith for these last days before Holy Week. And bless this time we spend today also communicating your message to those who are listening. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, Father Nagel, thank you so much for that prayer. And I just to jump in, how's your Lent going? Can you believe it's already more than halfway through Lent?
It's been pretty fast, I would agree. Actually, my Lent's been pretty fruitful, I think. I've a number of things. Lots going on. You know, it's been busy. Of course, I guess every priest will say that. Just in terms of lots of penance services for my school, for my parishes. There's another program with Father Bill Watson, the Full Life Confession, that also has some penance services involved. And so, you know, it's, I guess, typical Lent, really, but it's flying by, and so far, so good.
So you said something that jumped out at me there, and that was the Whole Life Confession.
Uh-huh.
That is something that I read about in the tradition of Catholic spirituality. But it's not something that I honestly have ever heard talked about or promoted at a parish level.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly, Father Lewis and I talked about it a week ago when he was exploring the concept of how you can make a more rigorous confession. But this is something that's even beyond just like discussing it on the radio. You're saying that as part of a parish initiative, the
yes.
concept of a whole life confession is being presented?
Yes. So there's Father Bill Watson, who is a Jesuit who's living here in Seattle. He's made a specialty of the Ignatian exercises and the exam and prayer, but also the full life confession. So he's has a program that both of my parishes have been participating in which he has a 4-week program. And it's kind of on your own. It's with you and him. He sends you things to download every day, prayers to say, just practices, devotional things. And the whole idea is to meditate upon and go through a process by which you review your life. And then at the end, you're going to give a confession. It's really, you basically write a letter to Jesus about your life and the sins of your life in the past. And then there's a special... for each parish, there's a special penance service where those who have participated in it, there's some priests there, and you just go in to the confessional and you read the letter to Jesus, to the priest. And so then the priest, again, it's not like every be involved in this in a sort of leading leadership way. Bill Watson does most of it in that way, but except for you have to show up for the penance service, where your people who have gone through this program are able to then, make this confession over their whole lives.
So, Father Nagel, as you just described the concept of a whole life confession, for folks who are not aware of like what it means, would you briefly describe it?
Well, again, you do an examination of conscience. It's over time. You're taking weeks in terms of this, just reviewing your life. And Father Watson gives you some exercises to do, and you're just looking at the whole life you remember and what's happened, and you remember those sins because again, you're writing the letter to Jesus, in which you're describing the sins of your life and the movements of your life. And so again, it's very Ignatian in that sense. It's not simply, let me sit down 10 minutes and see what I can remember. It's a long process of self-review and self-examination under the power of the Spirit and prayer. So it's, for this case, it's a four-week program in which you're preparing for this confession. And it's covering your whole life.
So for the folks who have gone through this, some might be listening, I'm thinking I've got two directions to this question. The first is, well, I might be remembering sins that I've already confessed. Why do I have to kind of dig that stuff up again? That would be one. And does it mean that I wasn't really forgiven, or that sort of direction of question? And then the other direction is, what's the fruit that comes from that? Like, what's the benefit and the spiritual fruit that comes from a whole life confession?
Well, certainly you'll be confessing sins you've already confessed before. Some, maybe not all, but certainly some. And it's not like you have not been forgiven before. Although you can't, previously, I've learned this in seminary, previously confessed sins can be matter for the confession, actually. And so it's not scrupulous in things like, I just want to make sure I get it right. It's really just looking at the whole life and laying it before Christ again, and especially allowing yourself. So the fruit is really to kind of just examine the course of your life. In sort of this whole idea, I think it's very, very biblical, and even sort of in terms of Jesus as the new Moses leading us through this long journey of the desert, where there's a constant sort of dynamic of, and I've preached about this before, but it's rebellion, and then there's punishment, and then there's restoration. Imagine the Israelites in the desert led by Moses. Again and again, they're falling. They're falling into sin and idolatry. There's consequences to that. And then there's restoration to the relationship with God. And I think that whole idea is to trace out those movements in your life to see how we've wandered, the consequences of that, and then the restoration and reconciliation with God, which is the final fruit. It's not to say that you are in a state of sin. Most of the people doing this probably aren't. But it is just to recognize my path, sort of this Exodus Lenten exercise, my path through Egypt to the Holy Land in terms of that dynamic of fall and reconciliation.
All right. So, Father Nagel, now you got me thinking. Okay, so you mentioned these three stages or three dimensions, the rebellion, the punishment,
that's,
and the restoration.
Yeah, that's my language, not necessarily Bill Watson's.
Okay. Well, I like it. I like your language. So let's dig into that a little bit. So in your own pastoral work as a priest walking with folks, would you say that they are most easily recognizing places in their lives that are associated with rebellion, with punishment, or with restoration? And let's say it this way, where are they least likely to have an awareness that I'm doing things that are actually acts of rebellion? What I'm experiencing in my life is the actual fruits of that rebellion in forms of a punishment on my life, or the reality that the Lord has for me, supposed to enter into and experience that.
I would say a short answer would be all of the above, but I do think that because in the same individual, and sometimes things are always going on in different parts of your life. But I think the key is the idea that I've been reconciled and God has again, Jesus is the new Moses. The real way he's the mediator between God and the Israelites, or God and the people of God, he is standing there in the cross who dies for us. Again, keeping the wrath of our sin, God, away from us and restoring us in that way. I think that whole idea of restoration, that's the conversion experience, that I now know who God is and who I am. I think that's the key, and it's probably the rarest in some ways. There can be just sort of the assumption, I'm a good person, so everything's fine, but that's not what we're talking about. It's that I've been saved. And so that's, I would say, what you really want to get to, and that's what you want to experience. But I would also say it's probably rarer than the idea that why I am suffering, and I realize I'm paying the cost of my own decisions that have been against God. That can happen, certainly. But this whole idea of rebellion, I think that's, you know, every time you go into the confessional, that's what you're doing. You're dealing with people who say, you know, I've rebelled against God. I have worshipped my golden calf of some kind. I've been upset and I've complained about the lack of food and drink in the desert, or whatever it is. That rebellion is there every time people come into the confessional.
So I think about, so here's restoration. The Office of Readings on Thursday had to do with the, you know, here they are, they're about to enter the Promised Land, and Moses sends in, you know, some scouts.
Right.
The princes of the people, right? Go in and scout out the land and then come back and give a report. And what happens? They all are like, these people are big and scary, and we are like bugs. and they spread reports that discourage the people mm-hmm. from entering the land. And that you read, like I read that and I read that and reflect on that. And I'm thinking, is that realistic? Like would we in our lives, let's find an analog for that. Would we really stand in front of the place of the promised land of good things, the place of blessings, the place of the land flowing with milk and honey, the grapes that they bring back, right? All of this that, and then we fail to enter in because we receive messages that are discouraging, or we end up actively discouraging others from entering further into the promised land of good things.
I think that happens all the time, because this recon group, so this is a reconnaissance, you know, they're about ready to enter, and they bring back, it's all true. So God has kept his promise in the sense of he's leading us to a land of milk and honey. It's there. It's just too hard for us to enter. We're outclassed. We're not that strong. We're too weak. I think Catholics do that all the time. I don't think it's a lack of thinking of heaven, although they might have they've only heard reports. Remember, most of them haven't, you know, they haven't gone there, but we've heard reports, but it just seems like it's really hard. Again, I'm not a saint. How many times have we heard that? That what it's requiring of us is just more than we can pull off, and so we don't enter. I think that's very common. I mean, I hate to say it, probably mostly universal for us.
I agree. I think that we expect so little from God, probably because we have experienced not a lot of restoration and right. abundance in our own experience of being Catholic. And so is there really something new to be experienced? I've heard it all. I've done it all. I've been Catholic for decades. And now you're telling me about an abundance and an overflow and good things that are spiritual, that, and it's like that distance that can exist, that can just hold us back.
Well, you know, even Caleb, it's a story that Caleb is one of those who are saying, hey, don't worry about it. God will work it. You know, just trust in the Lord, because the Lord's not expecting us to do it by ourselves. The only way we are going to defeat the Anakim, the giants who are facing us, whatever image you want to put there, that we have to have some experience of God's strength in our life. That he actually, we can trust that he is going to help us take on the giant, you know, adversaries of our lives, whatever that happens to be. And so I would agree with you that the whole idea is I don't trust him because I don't have experience of him being strong in my life. That being said, there's the key of, okay, so what have I done to try to, have I ever entered in? Again, he's not going to see the strength unless you enter into the Holy Land. And so there is that leap of faith, so to speak, that's there. And you have to trust him and try him.
I love that. I'm talking with Father Kurt Nagle today, and we're reflecting on the Lenten journey, going through the desert where God leads us to freedom. We're up against a break. When we come back, Father Nagle, I'm going to bring up the paradox in all of this, and that's the cross. Somehow the cross as not only that which we have to go through to get to life, but there's a way in which the more that God wants for us is, in fact, associated with the cross itself. Back in a minute with more of the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. I'm with Father Kurt Nagle. So Father Nagle, the mystery of the cross, the paradox of the cross. I've been listening to some homilies. I'm limiting my access to media during Lent.
Very good.
And one of the things that I'll do is listen to these homilies, and they're pretty heavy duty. There's actually more teachings than homilies about penance. And I'll tell you, this Franciscan friar who's giving these teachings, he does not hold back. And he reads from the life of Francis, a lot from Bonaventure. So I love what he's reading. But what he's saying is it's heavy. It's about the gift of penance and embracing Christ the penitent, being with Christ the victim as part of how the Lord is going to accomplish his redemptive mission through our lives, not only in our lives, but through our lives by taking on penance. And one of his very humbling messages is that we ought to look at penance from a standpoint that is much broader than our own sanctification, but to incorporate into it the dimensions of Christ, who underwent, if you will, the ultimate penance in his passion and death on the cross in order to set us free from sin and death. And that somehow we're called to do that too. And that's a gift to us. That's a good thing. That's a gift. And that doesn't seem like a gift.
I do think, you know, if I was going to stay with the same language that we were using before, that whole idea of in my own life, yes, I can in my own experience that rebellion of sin and other people as well. But then that whole idea of the punishment or the suffering, the peace, you know, I think it is true in terms of the penance that we do during Lent. I do think that for me and probably for many, it's if it's not simply, you know, a sacrifice and for some reason, God, you want me to do that, it could be seen like, well, personally, this is good for me because I have these disordered desires in my life and this is a way to train those and get rid of them. And again, just to be a holier person myself, as opposed to linking them up with, again, Christ is the true Moses, Christ is the true person who's leading us through his own suffering into redemption, that I can connect my own penance with his cross and his suffering and death, and that I can, again, use that for other people, and I can be, again, it's not about me, it's about the people of God, and I am, again, I'm on the cross with Christ in that sense of being part of the body of Christ, and therefore, this penance is a redemptive gift that I can give as Christ gave for me and everyone, I can also give that to others. So I do think that's a great understanding of penance for Lent that keeps it from simply being sort of a self-help, life coach sort of chance for me to get better.
you know, fasting is going to help me get in better shape.
Right.
You know, so Father, my Lenten, path this year has been, giving my guardian angel permission to humble me once a day. And I'm not recommending it, except that it is incredibly spiritually fruitful. But I still hesitate to recommend it.
A little humbling going on, huh?
Oh, it's terrible. But here's the thing. The mystery of how the Lord has been humbling me, I say it's a many-faceted diamond. You don't realize how many facets there are, how many different ways that humility can show up. So just for instance, today, here we are recording this program. And it was so humbling for me to be there with you, connecting in through the internet, and then all of a sudden the internet goes down. And I just felt so vulnerable and powerless in front of the failure of technology. That it's like, this is my fault. And I'm like, I didn't do anything,
right.
But I feel my powerlessness, my limitation, and I'm vulnerable and I'm scurrying around trying to solve it. And I don't have an answer.
You hear my drumming my fingers on the table at the other end of the state?
Shaking your head, saying, I got to go. I'm running out of time. Ron's calling me saying, what's going on? And I'm like,
eye rolling going on over here. There's a whole thing.
And I'm like, this is so humbling. Why, guardian angel? Why does it have to happen like this? Can't I pick that, you know, can't you serve up a different form of humility today than this? And it's like, why to these people? Why to fall? Why now? Why this? And it's the Lord's like, this is my gift to you. This is a gift.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, can I return it?
I appreciate being part of that too.
So you got drawn into Lenten path.
Yeah. So that's
did it work? Did it help? Did it?
It makes me feel a lot better now. Yeah. It makes me feel better. That wasn't a wasted time. That was part of your Lenten blessing. It's a severe blessing, but okay, we lost 10 minutes or whatever we did. And now I realize, you know, I didn't waste that time. I was just participating in somebody's spiritual growth. And it wasn't mine. It could have been mine because I could say, okay, be patient, be patient, be patient. But it wasn't just me. It was you.
See, yep. The gift I offered to you.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
What happens?
I appreciate
you draw
it.
Close to me, and you're going to be drawn into this gift that you didn't expect to receive.
Right.
But okay, so I want to take this in two directions. The first is humility. Part of humility is the willingness to be led into whatever the Lord has for us. And in this instance, it was a technology, right? And this communication breakdown that literally the Lord used to do what? To unveil to my own awareness again the reality that I am powerless. I don't always have control, and that I can't just find a way and figure it out and solve the problem, but I have to trust that the Lord can move into this. And he'll be with me in the midst of this, and he'll turn my powerlessness, my vulnerability, into a place of meeting him. And if it's a place where I meet him with his strength, with his sense of I'm with you presence, then everything is going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, wow, what an important spiritual message for folks that you're listening to this program. I want you to hear that. That's such an important message for you, because guess what? My experience of powerlessness and vulnerability and being out of control, and it's like, oh, this is embarrassing and all that. It really means almost nothing in the scheme of things. But the lesson, sharing it with you all, you know, there are folks out there who are facing far more like weighty experiences of powerlessness and vulnerability, and how humbling it is And my message to you is the Lord, if you're in the midst of all of that, he's with you and he will see you through.
And I would say, just listening to what you just mentioned there, that it often happens, some of the times the humility and the humbling comes where, in terms of the worldly powers and knowledge, it's your identity, it is your strength. Because honestly, you know, despite what you just mentioned, Tom, you're an expert in communications. You do this all the time. This is kind of semi-professional for you in the sense that I got this. I do this all the time. And so I'm good at this, and yet I'm still not in control. Even the things I'm best at, I'm not in control. In fact, some of the times it's the things that I'm not really good at that I can accept my weakness and my failure and my inefficiency or ineffectiveness. But it's not. It's where I get the most self-identifying, you know, kudos for myself. That even there, but maybe especially there, it's going to fall apart, and then voila. We still say, no matter where I am, I need God because I can't do it.
What a great insight, Father Nagel. Yesterday, Carrie and I were talking with a woman, and we shared with her that one of the greatest blessings that God ever gave our married life was the very biggest cross that has ever come into our lives through one of our kids. And it was a trial, and it was just tribulation, and it was crushing, but it led to breakthroughs. It led to a new horizon that we would not have received had we remained in that more comfortable place where we had a sense of confidence and competency and control. And when that got broken down, it was really a path to a breaking through to the next level of what God wants. And I mean, isn't that that's kind of the journey of the Exodus and of Lent too.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And it speaks to your choosing to ask for the humiliations daily. You kind of joked about it that you're not recommending it, but it's a risk that pays off. And I think that, yeah, it's something I'm thinking about, just, you know, makes me think about, okay, what did I do? And sometimes we get pretty comfortable. We get comfortable in our penances because we do it all the time and say, oh, you know, I've kind of mastered it, but I'm still going to do it because this is what I do. And it's not going to bring me any breakthroughs. It's not going to change me. It's not going to challenge me. And so that, again, we're a little late in this Lent to probably make huge changes, but something to think about in terms of, okay, going back to that idea of, I'm not going to go into the promised land because I think it's too hard for me. And the idea of, I'm not going to choose this for Lent because it's too hard, or the results might be too bad. And again, that's the stuff that's keeping us out of, trying to keep us out of Canaan.
So Father Nagel, that leads me to my other point. I mentioned there are like two directions. The other direction is this, is that the surprise that also has happened to me several times, several days in Lent, is this idea of being open to be humbled by the Lord. The Lord has humbled me by bringing me graces and gifts and experiences of his love that, again, were unexpected. I wasn't seeking them, and yet they were lavished upon me. And it's like, oh, am I humble enough to allow the Lord to bless me, to heal me, to free me, to pour into me good things, when I think, oh, it's Lent and I'm a terrible person and sackcloth and ashes and that's my focus? And the Lord's like, no, you've given your guardian angel the permission to humble you. You have to be humble enough to receive the good things that I have for you. And I'm wondering what that has to do with, like, the promised land of good things. Maybe we have to be humble enough to be willing to be receptive, to receive good things from the Lord. I think that's holding back a lot of Catholics too.
I was thinking in terms of, how do we interpret the punishment? But by punishment, I just mean the suffering of our life, the limitations, do we recognize, you know, what do we do with that? Do we rebel again? Because I think we can do that. We can, okay, I've rebelled. The natural consequences of this are playing out in my spiritual life, my soul, and everything. And yet, all I can see is just more rebellion, because I don't recognize that this consequence, this punishment, is actually leading me. If I can accept it, it'll lead me to a restoration of my relationship with God. It's going to lead me to grace and blessing if I can simply recognize it for what it is, and not fight against that whole idea. Because I think it's not necessarily fear, but it's just that's kind of a lack of trust that actually this is what God wants, and it actually has something powerful, powerfully good for me if I can open myself to it.
All right. So, Father Dingell, I'm going to share with you one of the humbling teachings, a teaching that I heard that just shook me. It shook me. It's one analogy that this Franciscan friar used. Now, it's a little bit disgusting, I warn you, but I'm going to share it with you because I found it so convicting and compelling, and I want you to react to it, okay? So on this Franciscan, in this friary, they have a chicken coop, and he's trying to get the understanding of what we do when we choose sin and think we're choosing something good, right? Because no one chooses sin because they think it's evil. They choose sin because they think of the pleasure they think they're going to get from it, or the pleasure they actually get initially from it. They're drawn to it and they choose it. I said, I'm drawn to it and I choose it. And he said, when we go clean up the chicken coop, we have a pan, and that pan, we scoop up all, and we put all the scooped up droppings from the chickens in a pan. And he said, you put that pan on the table in front of you next to a lemon meringue pie. There it is. And you can see where the analogy goes. He says, when you choose sin, rather than godliness, virtue, God's will, you're choosing to eat from the pan of the chicken droppings rather than from the lemon meringue pie. Even though you hear that and you say, I would never do that. I would never choose to do that. That is just so disgusting to me. That's offensive. Don't even say that out loud. And he's like, you do realize that's what sin is. When you're sinning, you're choosing to look at the plate of chicken droppings as if it's actually lemon meringue pie, but the effect it has on your life, the impact it has on your life is like eating the chicken droppings rather than the lemon meringue pie that God has for you, even though the lemon meringue pie, the doing godliness, doing God's will, might involve pain and suffering and a cross and embracing patience and a trial and a difficulty. That's actually sweet for the soul, and it's nourishing for the soul compared to surrendering to the luscious but vicious temptations that we give ourselves over to. What about that?
Well, I think it's accurate. I don't think I want to eat the chicken droppings. I want the lemon meringue pie. But that being said, I think it's accurate. But I think, you know, you can kind of go with that because you mentioned, okay, but in both cases, there's work involved. I think sometimes we think sin is easy and virtue is hard. But both entail sweeping up the kitchen, the chicken coop. If I'm going to be able to choose the lemon meringue pie, it's there. God's given it to me. It's God's grace. And yet there is going to be some dying to self. There is going to be some effort there to be, at least certainly initially, to be able to turn away from what's disgusting. So again, that idea of God has sent us out to the chicken coop. That's certainly true. But he wants us there. And it's a good thing to clean up the chicken coop, right? And so I may be stretching this, but this idea of sometimes we think, well, I would of course choose the lemon meringue pie if I knew if it was the lemon meringue pie, but I can't see it's the lemon meringue pie because God doesn't show it to me. In fact, it doesn't seem good. It's not good. So how do I get to be able to receive that gift and see that gift of what the lemon meringue pie really is? And again, I think that's the work of cleaning up the chicken coop. That there is some assembly involved, in doing that. But yes, you're right. It's disgusting, and I would not want the chicken coop stuff.
Well, and I love the analogy because it says, do you realize how disgusting sin is, Tom? Yeah. Do you really reflect on how disgusting sin is, Tom? I have one other example. Go ahead, Father.
I was just saying, I think some people do get, I think people who are addicted to sin and compulsive, they get it. I think you're dealing with people who have addiction to pornography or something else like this. They do see the chicken coop analogy. I think they would say, this is I hate myself when I do this stuff. So at that extreme, that behavior, then the reality starts to, again, at that point, you start to say, okay, you know what? I don't want to eat this stuff anymore. But I think for many of us, it's more dangerous because we don't see how disgusting the stuff we do is.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, that's a great point, Father. All right, we're up against a break. And when we come back, I want to give you one last example from what that priest shared in one of his teachings about how to get a sense of the disgust that we can get about our own sin is by relating it to Christ. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kernan with Father Kurt Nagel. So Father Nagel, the priest in this teaching, it was on penance and the importance of penance. And he was saying that one of the things that can stir fervor for penance is a devotion to the face of Christ. Mm. And, you know, like the little flower, right? It's the little flower is St. Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face.
Right.
And there was this devotion. I guess it was a bigger devotion. It wasn't something I really learned about until I learned more about the life of the little flower, was this devotion to the Holy Face. And the Holy Face is gazing upon an image of Christ, but it's not like the laughing Jesus.
Right.
What's the devotion to the Holy Face?
You know, my understanding, because I agree that I was not raised with this, it really looks like somebody took one of the like the Shroud of Turin, or et cetera, but it's the suffering Christ. It's Christ at the Passion is what I have always understood. This whole idea, I think for St. Therese, for instance, what she saw as the Holy Face is that. And that is somebody who, or at least that's part of the devotion is you're looking at that person who's looking back. The adult, it's certainly the adult Christ. I've seen it in terms of whether it's St. Veronica's Veil, Shroud of Turin, but that kind of face is what is usually presented, as far as I know.
Yeah. And what's the idea is that you're through this holy image, you're having an encounter with right. Christ, but is Christ looking you in the eyes? And he's looking you in the eyes from in the midst of his passion, from his right. crucifixion. He's crowned with thorns. He's bleeding. He's wounded. He's just beaten around his face and bruised and he's looking at you and he's looking at me. Mm-hmm. And the devotion is what? I did this to you. Mm-hmm. I did that to you. My sin did this to you. Shouldn't that be even more disgusting than the plate of chicken dung? Is that when I choose sin, not only am I choosing something that is disgustingly impactful on my body, no, wait a minute. This is even more important. Look what I did to him. Look what I did to Jesus. That is a motive to want to make up for the damage that I've caused.
What I see is, again, if you're talking about disgusting, imagine yourself spitting in the face of Jesus, like the Roman soldiers did or something like that, because it's described. That's part of what it is. And to say, I'm doing this. Again, you could go to Luke's version of the Passion as well, where I was involved and interested in the case of Peter's denial in Luke, they actually look each other in the eye. That after Peter denies Christ three times, Jesus looks around at him. They're in the same room somehow, and they meet eye to eye. Their gazes meet. And of course, this destroys Peter, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. That's kind of the psychological engagement of the encounter eye to eye. But I again am thinking, okay, I can put this crown on him, or I could be the one spitting on his face. And that's the disgusting nature of what I'm doing.
Yes. Well, and so these are all like devotional activities. Right. but they have deep personal impact. And I think that that can be one of the great gifts of Lent. You talked about a whole life confession. Doing a whole life confession, not only reflecting on our own lives, but on our whole own lives in the light of Christ crucified,
right,
that I did that to him and he did this for me, is it can be profoundly transformative.
And I do think that the people who go through this program, they do find that it's, I just had a case today that somebody came up who's participating in that and saying, this has been really interesting and hard. So again, I think it's a especially a great devotion or spiritual exercise in the weeks before we celebrate the Paschal Mystery.
So, Father Nagel, unless you have something else to say, I want to dig into Pope Francis's message for this Lenten season, because it touches quite a bit on the concept of the desert. And the theme is, through the desert, God leads us to freedom. Is it okay if we dive into
that?
Sure,
let's do it.
Okay, great. All right. So I'm going to begin with the second paragraph. The exodus from slavery to freedom is no abstract journey. If our celebration of Lent is to be concrete, the first step is to desire to open our eyes to reality. When the Lord calls out to Moses from the burning bush, he immediately shows that he is a God who sees and above all hears. I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Today, too, the cry of so many of our oppressed brothers and sisters rises to heaven. Let us ask ourselves, do we hear that cry? Does it trouble us? Does it move us? All too many things keep us apart from each other, denying the fraternity that, from the beginning, binds us to one another.
You know, when I was first reading that paragraph, and that there's an italicized desire to open our eyes to reality, the first thing that came to mind was, that I need to look at my own sinfulness, like what we just talked about, and try to really see myself for what I do when I sin, who I am, that kind of humiliation, that humbling, that whole idea. That's not exactly where Pope Francis is taking this, though. He's talking about, okay, the reality is this suffering is taking place outside of me, around me, in brothers and sisters. And, you know, that's something I have not really brought into Lent. The almsgiving that I'm doing is really, with my spiritual director, I started looking to pray for this concrete sick of my parishes, individuals. So it's concrete, and it's the suffering of individuals. But it's not what the people I think he's talking about here. I think one of the disturbing things about this last year or two or three or whatever it's been is, it's really come back, you know, again, like wars and famine are making comebacks. Maybe I've just missed out before. But if you want to, you can see this, whether it's in the media or whatever. And it doesn't matter where you're looking, you know, is it Ukraine? Is it Gaza? Wherever it is. Is it Nigeria? Who knows? All of above. But that idea of, do I let that make any impact on me at all? So again, that's what I thought of this paragraph. I need to shift. Whose suffering am I not listening to or observing?
And so that I think of the John Paul II word solidarity,
mm-hmm.
and another associated word is compassion. And yeah. I think that brings me around to, am I vulnerable? Am I open enough to be led into relationships with those who are suffering, such that I feel such a strong bond of connection, solidarity, that I actually suffer with them, compassion. And the fruit will be that I'm moved to actually do something about it. And so for me, it's, if I'm not doing something about it, then am I really feeling a sense of solidarity and compassion to the extent to which I'm called. And that's what I took from, or what I take from, your reflection and what Pope Francis has to say here. And I think this is one of the themes that is very large in his papal teaching, is yes. that mercy must manifest itself by a going forth to the peripheries and being with those who are on the margins, such that I don't see myself free to remain safely ensconced behind my my walls that protect me from the harshness that they're experiencing.
I would agree. I think that is one of the themes of Pope Francis. I think it's convicting, certainly for me. I think for many, again, and it always has been. I suspect it always will be. To bring out, you know, again, St. Francis of Assisi, someone who did that and could do that. This whole idea of the conviction of, do I want to get involved? Do I want to commit myself? What price is that going to extract from me? That whole idea of, you know, how strong is my charity when I look at those who are suffering?
Yeah. So. Well, yeah, I'll end with this section, and then we'll go to a break and then go to another one. Does it move us? All too many things keep us apart from each other, denying the fraternity that from the beginning binds us to one another. It's like we're living false lives if we don't feel that sense of fraternity. So very challenging. All right, Father Daigle, we're up against a break. When we come back, more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, we're going to get down to the fourth paragraph that says in the Exodus account. And I want to read this and let you again reflect on it. It's a very challenging paragraph, brothers and sisters. We're reading the message for Lent 2024 from Pope Francis. You can get it online easily at Vatican.va. In the Exodus account, there's a significant detail. It is God who sees, is moved, and brings freedom. Israel does not ask for this. Pharaoh stifles dreams, blocks the view of heaven, makes it appear that this world in which human dignity is trampled upon and authentic bonds are denied can never change. He puts everything in bondage to himself. Let us ask, do I want a new world? Am I ready to leave behind my compromises with the old? The witness of many of my brother bishops and a great number of those who work for peace and justice has increasingly convinced me that we need to combat a deficit of hope that stifles dreams and the silent cry that reaches to heaven and moves the heart of God. The deficit of hope is not unlike the nostalgia for slavery that paralyzed Israel in the desert and prevented it from moving forward. And Exodus can be interrupted. How else can we explain the fact that humanity has arrived at the threshold of universal fraternity and at levels of scientific, technical, cultural, and juridical development capable of guaranteeing dignity to all, yet gropes about in the darkness of inequality and conflict?
First thing, again, the theme of deficit of hope. But I was struck first of all, and I kind of stayed at the God who. God takes the initiative here. It's not like the Israelites, the Hebrew people, are in Egypt in slavery, and they're restless, and they're kind of a rebel movement, and there's guerrilla warfare taking on. This is just the way it is, and always has been. And I was thinking about that just from a secular historian's perspective. The ancient Egypt of the pharaohs really was that static society. You know, again, it's a little bit of a simplification, but really for, again, between 3000 and 500 BC, so 25 centuries, life was pretty much stable in Egypt. It was what it was. And then, if you looked at the different 2000 years, if you looked at it from the year 1 AD to now, just think of how incredibly change has taken place over the course. Well, if you looked at 25 centuries from 3000 BC to 500 BC in Egypt, you would see very little change in relationship to that. And so I thought it's this great, first of all, this historical reality is this great setting for this great point that it's God who moves and who frees us. He comes on his own and he breaks through and he challenges us with this question. Do we want to change? Do we want to move? Do we want to leave where we're at? And so, I mean, again, I think that's a great question. Do I want a new world? Do I really want the world? It's kind of like, again, standing on the edge of Canaan with Caleb and the rest saying, do I really want to fight to go into that new possibility or not? So that's what I took, even though I think the second half of the paragraph probably is where you get a little bit more into the theme itself.
Well, boy, and you know, the two things that you drew attention to are beautiful, right? The deficit of hope. It's not beautiful that there's a deficit of hope, but that phrase, a deficit of hope, that's so striking. Mm-hmm. And the other one, that the Lord takes the initiative to set his people free, and that it's not that we're doing it, it's that the Lord is doing it, is right. Really strong. Israel does not ask for this. And what does Pharaoh do? Stifle dreams, blocks the view of heaven, and makes it appear that this world can never change. And that's, wow. I haven't reflected on Pharaoh. I've just thought of him as a person who held people in slavery. I hadn't thought about the dimensions of slavery, other than the idea of enforced labor and being stuck. So,
well, yeah.
Go ahead.
I just think, go ahead. Let's go to the next one.
We're running out of time, so you're going to only have about a minute to reflect on this, Father. But let me read it. God has not grown weary of us. Let us welcome Lent as the great season in which he reminds us, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Lent is a season of conversion, a time of freedom. Jesus himself, as we recall, each year on the first Sunday of Lent, was driven into the desert by the Spirit in order to be tempted into freedom. For 40 days, he will stand before us and with us, the incarnate Son. Unlike Pharaoh, God does not want subjects, but sons and daughters. The desert is the place where our freedom can mature and a personal decision not to fall back into slavery. In Lent, we find new criteria of justice in a community with which we can press forward on a road not yet taken.
I just like the idea that, again, Pharaoh wants subjects who will just build for him. God wants sons and daughters who he wants to provide for. Again, to be able to accept that, that he's going to be the great provider for his children. And that's the freedom, is just to be able to turn it over to God and say, I know that you want to build for this. So again, the Lent is liberation, that whole idea. Mostly it's not, as you said, the physical slavery. It's a slavery of the possibility of what I can think of might possibly be open to me. There's a great slavery where I have a lack of ability to imagine heaven. That would be my biggest point there of what Lent really is.
Yeah. Well, and just sort of a final comment on that is that this idea that we live in a closed system, we live in a world that's closed to transcendence, go beyond the parameters and horizon of this earth, that's one of the greatest poisons and sicknesses of our modern time.
Amen.
So, well, Father Nagel, I want to thank you so much for taking time to be with me today on the program. We've got 30 seconds. Do you have a final word that you want to offer to our folks today?
I would just say, don't waste the last 2 weeks. Again, sometimes we kind of start strong and then kind of drift into inertia, but I'd say start strong and end stronger, or even start weak and end strong. Grace continues to build and accumulate during the season. And so renew and refocus and have a happy Holy Week.
Amen. Thank you. And you know what? If you have a chance, you might want to take this week and just give your guardian angel permission just for a few days to humble you once a day and see what happens. All right. Father Nagel, thank you so much for being with me today on the program.
God bless.